I want to turn this morning to the book of Exodus for a few minutes. And I want to take a look at a portion of God's Ten Commandments. I've always enjoyed going back and considering the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people. And, you know, when I think about the circumstances that happened in, the Israelites had just been living under Egyptian bondage for 430 years. You know, we've read a lot in the scripture about the history of the nation of Israel and about our father Abraham and how God called him out of his native country to come out and to basically begin a new nation, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we're thinking about all the family of God, and we have all those accounts in the book of Genesis of so many things that happened there. And then one of Jacob's children, Joseph, there got to be where he was second in command to Pharaoh, and eventually there came a famine that was so great that Jacob and all of his family had to pick up and travel into Egypt just to try to survive the famine that was in the land. And then, of course, we had the time where they settled in the land of Goshen, and they were there. And then eventually the king died that was there and was favorable towards Joseph. And they got a new king who decided he didn't like the Israelites very much, and they began to be a threat unto him and to the Egyptians. And so they began to put them to hard labor and bondage and making bricks and things like that. And they ended up being in Egyptian bondage for 430 years, the Bible says. But when God got ready, he brought them out. And he brought them out by a high and a mighty hand, as he always does. And he led his people out of captivity, and he brought them out into that wilderness area. And so they were not out very long when it came time where God decided that he wanted to verbally and audibly give these Ten Commandments unto the nation of Israel. Now, if you're reading along in the book of Exodus and you read a little bit in chapter 19, you'll find how God told Moses that he's going to come down on top of this mountain called Mount Sinai. He's going to come down on the mountain and he's going to meet with Moses and with the people there. And as you read through chapter 19, you read things about how that the mountain itself was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And there was also present there a trumpet of God. The trump of God began to sound, and it began to sound louder and louder, and God gave instructions to the children of Israel, and he gave it through Moses and through Aaron, told them to bring all the people up next to the mountains of named Sinai, but don't dare let them touch the mountain. Set boundaries there and do not let them come near. Do not let them set foot on the mountain or touch it, nor any of their beasts or their animals, because you'll die if you do. God's coming down on this mountain and you are not to set foot on it. So God assembled his people there. God has now come down on top of this mountain, and there's thick clouds. It's some darkness, and it's cloudy. There's thunders, and there's lightning. The mountain has an earthquake, and it's shaking. The trumpet of God is sounding. Can you imagine? It's got the people's attention. I can only imagine if I tried to place myself there in the midst of the children of Israel, what this experience must have been like. But God thought it and deemed it worthy and a good thing that he would speak verbally these Ten Commandments unto his people. And this was a time, really like no other, where God spoke in an audible voice to so many people at one time, and they heard his voice. This is like a time like no other. And so I like to go back and I like to look at this. I like to read about this again and consider, and I always tried to place myself in the scene. What would this be like? I'm there and I can feel the ground quaking, and I'm looking up at the mountain and there's darkness and it's thundering and lightning. Then you begin to hear God's words. And so he began to give the Ten Commandments, and it says in chapter 20 that it said, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You'll go on and you keep reading. That's the first commandment. You'll read that the first four commandments that God gives are about worship, about who he is and how to properly worship him. He gives four commandments of how to do that. The remaining six commandments are about how we are to live our life and how we are to conduct ourselves under God's moral law and how we're to treat one another and how we should walk before him. Of course, it's very fitting that God would tell us, first of all, about himself and that he is God and there is none other. He says, I am the Lord thy God, and I have brought thee out of that land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's me that did that, in case you were not sure. And then he says, but I want you to know about worship. It's very important. If we don't do anything else concerning God, it's very important that we learn how to worship him properly. And so God very importantly gave that as the first instructions to them. And the first thing he said to them, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, the place that they just came out of was Egypt. Now they're in the wilderness there, Sinai wilderness. And the place that they're about to go to, where God is about to take them to, is the land of Canaan. Now, both in Egypt and in the land of Canaan, the people there were very polytheistic, meaning they served multiple gods. That was just part of their culture. It's part of what they did. They had a lot of false gods there, and God wanted to make it plain, and he felt like it was important that he speak this to his people, that there's only one God, and I am the Lord your God. And so that was very common, that the place that they were going is that there were many gods that the people served, and you can certainly easily see the importance of why God wanted to remind them that the only God you're to serve is me. Now, you know, you don't really think about this too much today, but it's almost still true today in some respects. Many of the people today are still serving other gods. Now, it may not be in exactly the same way as we read about here, where they have different statues and different altars and different sacrifices and different little groves of trees that they worship. And we might not have Baal worship and different things like that. But I still say people today still serve other gods besides the God of heaven. And what I mean by that is people find ways, or they allow things in life to take precedent over their worship and putting God first and foremost in every aspect of their life. And when you do that, anytime you do that, you might as well say it's a form of idolatry. It really is. Not only does it plague a lot of people today, but it even plagues some of the Lord's people today. Some of God's own children are confused just enough that they have let some things get in front of worshiping God and putting him first in their lives. It's a sad situation, but it is true nonetheless. If there's anyone today that has put in money or recreation, or sports, or maybe entertainment, or maybe their careers, or maybe just self-pride, pride in themselves in any other way. If we've done any of those things and put those before God, we've made an idol out of it. We've made it to be a little g god in our life, and it's taken precedence away from God, who should be first. Now, unfortunately, it affects some of God's people. I think not all of God's people recognize and maybe realize what they're doing, but If we're not careful, there are things in the world today that will get in the way of us placing God first in our lives. I think it's worthwhile that we might go back from time to time and look at these Ten Commandments. And certainly the situation was so unique where God gave these, and he spoke these in an audible voice like he has never done at any other time. I know that these things are important. And so that's just some of the things that we want to guard against, is to let anything in this world somehow take the place of us putting God first in our lives. But here's the thing. When God spoke the Ten Commandments, four of which concerning worship of him, and then the other six concerning our interactions with each other and how we're to walk before God in a holy way, when God spoke that, what he's doing is he is speaking his laws and his commandments in a verbal way that he's already been writing in our hearts and in the hearts of his people for thousands of years before that. All the way back to Adam, you see? These are the same laws that God writes in the fleshy tables of the hearts of his people as he did, as he wrote with his finger in tablets of stone and handed them to Moses. It's the same laws. So God's been putting these laws in the hearts of his people ever since Adam's time. And they're very important. I just think it had something to do with why God chose this particular time to verbally and audibly speak out these laws and even to write them down on tablets of stone and give it to Moses that he would bring it down to the people. I just believe it had something to do with them coming out of that bondage and coming out of living amongst a people that worshiped so many other gods for so long. And it was a good time to remind them that's not how we worship. We don't worship multiple gods. We worship one God, the true God of heaven. And they were about to go into that land of Canaan where they were doing the exact same thing. It was seven heathen nations that were living in the land of Canaan there. And it was going to take the Israelites, with God's help, a little bit of time to rout them all and eventually drive them all out, so they would take full possession of the land of Canaan that God was giving them. And so God made it a point to stop and to verbally remind them and give them tablets of stone about the same laws that he had already written in their hearts. And you see, I really love the fact that God has told you and I that he writes his laws in our hearts and he puts them in our minds. You see, that's beautiful to know that. And God's wisdom really shines forth when we learn about how he does that and what he did. When we learn he puts them in our hearts, God's wisdom really shows up and is magnified, because if God doesn't do that, if he only writes them down, and even maybe he puts it on tablets of stone, and then that goes down to the people, and then that supposedly gets transcribed and through the ages and through the generations, and it gets written down in books and things like that. If God doesn't write these laws in our hearts, you know what happens to them? Man corrupts them every single time. Man will corrupt everything God does if you just give him half a chance. I'll tell you, the more I read God's word, the more I understand and believe in my heart that depravity is a true Bible doctrine. It is absolutely true. You just give man and the nature that he's born with, you give him enough space and give him enough time and he'll prove it to you. He'll prove to you how depraved he is. Man has tried to take God's laws, things that God said, things that God wrote in our heart, things that God wrote in tablets of stone, and man today, what is he trying to do? He's trying to rewrite some of God's laws. Isn't man today doing things such as trying to redefine what God said a marriage is? I'll tell you that they are. You know why man's trying to do that? It's because man is depraved. Man is corrupt and man is depraved. Didn't God say this, that in the beginning, or even Jesus said this in the New Testament? You can go find a quote over there that Jesus said, in the beginning, God made them in his image, male and female made he them. Okay, didn't God say he did that? He absolutely did. And what does man say? Now man is confused, and man says, no, it can be otherwise. Do you see how corrupt man is? Simple laws that God has written, and God even wrote them down in stone. You see the wisdom of why God wrote them in your heart? Because man can't corrupt it if it's in your heart and it's in your mind. I don't care what I hear in this world out here, what man says about God's laws. I know better, and I know otherwise, because God's put it in my mind. I don't have any doubt about what a marriage is between a man and a woman. And that's the only marriage that there is. And I don't have any doubt about the two genders that God made. I'm not confused about that. I'm also not confused about what a rainbow means when I see it in the sky. You see, men have taken that to another level. What does man do? He corrupts everything God does and he says. You just leave it to man. That's what man will do. So I see the importance of why God had to do this. I think this is good that God says, you get all the people here. I'm going to actually speak these commandments in a voice that they'll take notice of. I'll tell you, that mountain was shaking. You go down and later on in chapter 20, it was such a frightful experience being in the presence of God. They could not see him because he's in a dark cloud, right? He's in a dark cloud on top of the mountain. They didn't see him, but they heard his voice and they were in his presence. It was such a frightful experience to them. You know what they did? They told Moses, they said, Moses, we just want you to speak to us. Please don't let God speak to us anymore. We just want to hear it from you. You be the middleman. You be the intermediary. We don't want to hear God's voice anymore. Can you imagine how God got their attention? You see, this is worthwhile looking at this. It's good to go back and look at the situation where God spoke to his people in that way. But I love that. I'll tell you that man has corrupted a lot of what God has said, and you just give man a half a chance, and that's what he'll do. Can you see the importance of having this book before us that God wrote? Can you see the importance of holding on to this one book that God said, I'm going to write it, I'll preserve it for you, I'll keep it for you, and it doesn't need to be changed. It doesn't need to be updated. I don't know how many versions or perversions of the Bible, as Elder Sonny Piles would say, how many perversions of the Bible have been published, but there's been a lot of them. I like the King James Bible. I think that's the one God has preserved. I'll tell you, if you talk to any people that have any literary background at all, they'll tell you the language in the King James Bible is unlike any other book that's ever been written. It is a beautiful, beautiful language. Some people, maybe even with a good intent, maybe some people have tried to rewrite God's word and publish it in a version that's easier to understand or make it more readable or something like that. But you know what I always like to encourage God's people to do? How about you and I? Let's come up to the level God's book is. Amen. Let's teach ourselves and let's just come up where we can understand the simple words that God wrote for us. And that's what I always want to do. So, but you know, a lot of the Lord's people say that they love God and they want to please God. And I know that's true. But do you know this morning that the preeminent way to worship God, the preeminent way to please God, is to simply obey his commandments. To worship him in the way that he said, and just believe what he said and obey his commandments, that is the supreme and ultimate show of your love to God. And that doesn't seem to be too hard. But you know, you're going to have to make up your mind. We've been talking the last several Sundays. We talked several Sundays in a row about the article of faith number 4 and the subject of election. You remember I said there are a lot of God's people today that say, I just don't believe in election, and I don't really like the subject of election and God choosing his people, and I refuse to believe that God predestinated any of his people to stand before him holy and harmless and without blame. I don't want to believe that, but you're going to have to make up your mind if you're going to worship God. Are you going to create your own method of worship? Are you going to create your own God in your own mind? Or are you going to worship the God of the Bible? Because God has told you what he did. He's told you that he chose his people. He told you that he foreknew them. And he says that he chose and elected them. And that he's done all these myriad of things to bring salvation unto him and to bring his people and his family to him. And he's given us all this inheritance. God's told us what he's done. I mean, we just have to make up our mind, who are we going to believe? But isn't it something that a lot of people want to create a God in their mind that the Bible doesn't describe? So many people say, I don't want to believe the very thing God said he did. Well, I find it odd, but I'll tell you, it warms and it cheers my heart when I read God's word and I see the wisdom of what he's doing and why he did it. It really does. You know, that's the first commandment. God says, I am the Lord thy God, and I brought thee out of the house of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I just think it's incumbent upon you and I that we make a decision in our heart and make a decision in our minds that I will always put God first in my life. No matter which pathway I go down, no matter which obstacles or roadblocks or hurdles or potholes come up in life's way, no matter which way I have to turn, how far around I may have to go out of my plan to get to point B in my life, I will never deviate from placing God first and worshiping him. I will start my life and I'll live and die my whole life by worshiping God and putting him first. I'll tell you, when the Lord's people do that, I believe the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased when we put him first and place an importance on worship and an importance on showing that we love God by keeping his commandments, especially the ones concerning worship. So, very important. But you know, the second commandment here says in verse 4, starts with commandment number 2. He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You know, when God came down upon Mount Sinai, he came down in a dark cloud, didn't he? With thick clouds, thunders, and lightning. No one could see him. That's just a beginning thought right there that God says, when you worship me, you're going to not worship me by something you can see. You cannot see me. No man can see my face and live. You're not going to see him until we go to that glorious place where he abides right now. You'll see him there, but while we're here, we'll not see his face. He says, but when you worship me, you're going to have to worship me by not having some idol or something carved or graven before you, or some image before you that you can see. That's not how you worship me. He says, thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in the heavens above, in the earth beneath, or even in the water. He says, you're not to make any images like this. And he says, for the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God. In fact, I think it's in Exodus 34, I believe it's right. It says that one of the names of God is jealous with a capital J. One of his names is jealous. God is jealous and he is not willing to share your heart with another false God. I am the Lord thy God. He is not willing to share our heart with anyone else or any other false gods or idols. You know, man has always had a propensity. What does man want to do? If God says don't make an image, don't make something that you set in front of you that you can see, and don't include that in your worship, what do you think man wants to do? Man always wants to make something, doesn't he? He always wants to make some kind of little thing that he can see and he can set out there in front of you. Well, I just want to let God speak. Go to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. And here's what we read in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 18. We read this. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. In other words, he makes a nice little golden pendant and puts a silver chain on it. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, he chooseth a tree that will not rot. Maybe something like redwood or cypress or cedar, something like that. He chooses a tree that'll last a long time. What does he do? He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that it shall not be moved. In verse 21, he asks a question. He says, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? And hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth that it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens? Stop for a minute on the circle of the earth. You know, men have wondered for a long time if the earth was flat or not. You know, all they had to do was read God's word. They'd just read God's word and they'd have figured out a long time ago that the earth is round. It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. It's God, and we're the inhabitants. We're the ones that are like grasshoppers. We're the ones that want to go make all the little carved images and the idols and things like that that we can see and touch and feel. Oh, there it is. There's my little idol. But God sits on the circle of the earth, and he also stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And he brings the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. And their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? God just asks a simple question. He says, who are you going to compare me with? Can you think of someone that you can compare me with? But yet man never gives up trying, does he? Man is always trying to create a little image of what God might look like. I've seen a lot of pictures, supposedly, of what Jesus is supposed to look like. I'm sure you have as well. But you know, none of us have seen the Lord Jesus. We don't know exactly what he looks like, but something tells me he's probably not very close to the pictures I've seen. I have an idea that he may have looked like an average Jewish young man. Okay, I have a great idea and feeling about that, but I doubt he resembles many of the pictures that I've seen, but who knows? Well, I haven't seen him. But you know, there are a lot of people today. I've had some of my very closest and dear family members that I love very much. Some of them have pictures of Jesus in their home even now, or had through the years. Maybe some of you might have one. I don't know. A lot of people do. But I'm just saying, the Lord says, you can't worship me with an image. You just can't do it. You might have noticed here in the Old Baptist Church, we don't have any pictures on our walls. We don't have images inside the church. You might have noticed we don't have an altar that we bring offerings to the Lord and set those on. We don't do that. You might have noticed we don't even have crosses inside of our church. I'll just say this, that any regular Orthodox Primitive Baptist church, you go inside of it, I don't care where it's at, you're not going to find a cross hanging on the wall or a crucifix. In a sense, that would almost be like, would you ever try to make a recreation or make a little small electric chair or a little gas chamber or something like that? I mean, that's the instrument our Lord was crucified on, was the cross. So we don't worship the cross, okay? And so we don't have those things. We don't put those on the outside of our churches. You know, God says you can't worship me with images. You don't know what I look like. You have to worship me through my word. That's how we worship God, is through his word. It's what he's told us, and he's told us how to worship him. And then we worship him through the power of the faith that he gives us. It's not with our hands, you see. But man keeps wanting to make these things. Man just, he always wanted to make them. In Isaiah 42:8, God said, I am the Lord, that is my name. I like that. God really said that. He said, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Not only is God not going to share your heart with another idol or another image or a false god, he's not going to share his glory either. God says, my name is jealous. And he says, I'm in love with you. You're my people. I'm not sharing your heart with anyone else. And I'm not going to share my glory. He says that. And so, turn over a little bit more in Isaiah 44, starting about verse 6, you read, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I'm first, I'm last, there's none in between. Beside me there is no other God. I'm it. I am the only God. And he says, and who, as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Is there anyone else that can predict the future like the Lord can? The Lord knows the future. He knows the present, but he also knows the future. And he sent prophets to prove it. And they prophesied of things that came true many years later. Every single one of their prophecies came true. You know, that's the test of a real prophet, don't you? Is that what they say comes true. That's the real litmus test for a prophet, is that did what they say come true? And in God's case, and in God's word, every single one did. Every prophecy came true about the Lord. You don't have to look on the internet very long today, and you'll find somebody that's going to try to prophesy something's going to happen on this day. Have you ever seen it come true? Unfortunately, it never comes true, does it? That's because they're not a prophet. But God knows the future. God knows these things. And he says, fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. And God asked another question. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God says, I don't know any. If God doesn't know any other gods, I can assure you I don't know any other ones, and neither do you, but yet man keeps trying to create them, doesn't he? He's always trying to create them. I have a lot of people that I love very dearly, some of my relatives and whatnot, and just a lot of friends, people that live in a certain area of the country. Almost every one of them who belong to a certain denomination or religion, they have little statues out in their yard. Okay, what have they done? They've just made little idols, and they have them in their homes as well. And sometimes they'll be hanging from the rearview mirror in the car, these little items. But I'll tell you, God says you can't worship me using things that you make with your hands. He says you just can't worship me like that. There are no other gods. I like what Habakkuk said. Habakkuk 2:18, the prophet Habakkuk said, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? He says, of what benefit is a graven image? Say I carve a little statue. He says, what benefit is that? He says, the molten image, he says, and it's a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein. Why is it if you make a little statue or you make a little figurine or you make a little image like that, why is that a teacher of lies? Because it's like teaching you that you can worship the God of heaven through this little inanimate object. But it's a lie. You can't do that. God says you can't worship me like that. You don't need those things. God says you're not to make any of these images and no likeness of me. He says, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake. He chisels a little item out of stone and he says, arise, and it shall teach. But we know that's not going to happen. You're not going to have a little piece of wood and carve a figurine, and he's not going to wake up. You're not going to chisel something in stone, and he's not going to get up and be able to walk around. And he says, behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, but there's no breath at all in the midst of it. It can't even breathe because it's inanimate. It's not even alive. So the Bible, over and over, pointing to the foolishness of trying to represent God with some type of a image or a figurine or a little idol, something that you can actually touch and feel and put in your hand or point to it, because you can't worship the God of heaven in that way. But you know what it's Habakkuk said? He says, you can't do that with wood and stone, but he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Where's God at? He's not in a figurine. He's in his holy temple. He's in heaven. He's there right now, and that's the God that we worship. You know, the Apostle Paul ran into that also when he went to a place called Mars Hill. You remember that? Remember in Acts chapter 17? The Apostle Paul got over there and in that area. And in Acts chapter 17, I'm at verse 22. Verse 22, Paul got to a place that was called Mars Hill. This is what he found. This is many years later from these Old Testament prophets. Same thing happening though. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For I passed by and I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. He says, I literally walked up and I saw an altar, and it's titled on there, to the unknown God. It's a place that we use to worship for a God that maybe we forgot one. We don't know who he or she is, but in case we forgot, here's your altar. We're going to worship you this way. Paul said he found that. He says, whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And Paul went on to try to explain through them. Listen at what Paul says about the true God of the Bible. I mean, I know the propensity of man. I want to see things. I always like to see something. I like to be able to put my hand on it, reach out, pick it up. I understand about that, but God says you can't worship me that way. That's not the way you worship me. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heavens and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. There's no need to go build some lavish, ornate, opulent temple to the Lord here in this world, thinking that because you do so, he's going to come and inhabit it. He says, I don't inhabit temples like that. You know, one of the things that I love about the old Baptist church the most is because I understand the simplicity of it now. Why is it that our buildings, compared to many other churches, are much simpler? They're not decorative. They're not there when you drive by. I mean, they're beautiful. We have a very, very nice facility here. We're so blessed. But many of the Lord's churches, they just like blend in with the environment in the community round about these old Baptist churches. And I think the reason is because we don't need to go put all that on the outside. We don't need to cover it in gold and silver and have a lot of glitter, because it's just like the tabernacle back in the Old Testament. That thing, God said, you cover my tabernacle with animal skins. You could put it up with wood, poles and all, and you make this tent, and then you cover the outside with badger skins and just various animal skins. This thing's not going to be shining from afar. It's not going to be like a golden temple. He says it's almost hard to see until you get up and you go inside, and then you find the beauty's all on the inside of it. Now, on the inside, it was gorgeous. It's the same with the Lord's churches today. The buildings might not be that lavish. They might not stand out to the world. They might not get a lot of praise from the world, but the beauty is right here. It's all on the inside, because this is where the Lord meets with his people. This is the beauty of the place. He says God doesn't dwell in temples like that. In verse 25, Paul tells them there at Mars Hill, he says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he is made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. God made all men out of the blood of Adam. We're all descendants from Adam and Eve, aren't we? Every one of us. He says, he hath made all nations of men to dwell here on the face of the earth. And what is it that they should do? God says, this is what men should do. He says, they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God says, there are no other gods. He says, I am the Lord your God. There are no other gods. I don't know any other gods. I'm not going to share my glory with anyone. But he says, but I expect my people to seek me, if happily they might what? Touch me or see me? No, feel me. He says that they may feel me, that you may feel God. That's right, in your heart. That's how we find God. If we seek God, we feel him in our hearts and in our souls and in our spirits. We don't reach out. We can't point to him and say, there he is. We can't have an object sitting here. You can cover it, get gold and silver, whatever. God's not in there. You could build a temple. God doesn't dwell in a temple. He dwells in the hearts of his people, that you might seek him. He says he's not far from any one of us. And when we seek him, he says you might feel him, and it's going to be in your heart. That's how we worship the true God of heaven. God says that's how I want to be worshiped. I love that. He goes on to say that for it's in him, it's in God that we live and we move and we have our being. That's how you live life. That's how every one of us live life, because we're in him. We've been placed in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. God has born us of his spirit. Now he's taken up residence in our heart, and he's in our soul. He's given us a new heart and a new spirit, and he dwells within us, and we're his temple that he dwells in now. That's why we have to respect our bodies. We have to take care of these bodies, because it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God dwells inside of us now, but it's how we live, and it's how we move, and it's how we have our very being of who we are. It's all because of God. I like serving a God like that. I like serving a God this morning that is able to control every aspect of my life. He's able to bless me in every aspect of my life. And nothing that I can face in this world is too hard or too difficult for him where he doesn't have a solution. I love serving a God like that. I've become very happy and very pleased to know that I can't reach out and touch him. I can't point to something and tell you, there he is right there. You know, I say that, but there's almost a sense in which I do feel like I see God. You know where it's at? It's in the faces of his people. As we come into the worship service and we come into this place, and the Lord, when his spirit comes in here and he's filled in our hearts and we're engaged in worship, and I look out and I see the face of God in all these different people that are here, I feel like I'm looking in the face of our Lord and our Savior. Maybe that's just me. I'll tell you, when the Lord is here, it's not a time for people's emotions to run amok and to become uncontrollable, as you might see in some circumstances. I have been in some services before where the Lord's Spirit moved so strongly that at the end of that service, there was almost not a dry eye in the house, because God's Spirit was there that strong. He can do that. Now, I haven't seen it in a long time, but God is able to do that. That's the God that we worship. He's in your heart, and that's where we feel him. If haply we might feel after him and find him. We live and move and have our being in him. Paul goes on to tell these people at Mars Hill, he says, we are his offspring. We're the offspring of God. He says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. It's not these crazy things that man comes up with. God's not like that. He says, but we're his offspring. And he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So how is true worship defined? How does God define true worship? It's driven by his word. True worship is defined and driven by the word of God. It's not what we create and imagine in our minds like so many people do. So many people create their own doctrine and they create their own thoughts about God, but that's not how the proper way to worship God. It's through his word. God's word defines how he wants to be worshiped and expects to be worshiped. It's not by our imaginations. I'm afraid too many people's worship is guided and shaped by their imaginations today about God, rather than what he says about himself and how he tells us to worship him. I know that's the truth. What did Jesus say? How did Jesus say that the true worshipers would worship his Father? In spirit and in truth, not by little idols, not by pictures, not by crosses and steeples and things like that, but we'll worship him in spirit and in truth. I love looking back at these Ten Commandments and keeping in mind that these are the very commandments that God writes in our hearts. Maybe we'll look at some of these other ones in weeks to come, and you think about all the things that people all over the world unanimously agree on, things such as it's wrong to murder, it's wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to steal, things like that. People all over the world, that is engraved in their cultures, ingrained there, and everybody agrees that it's wrong. Well, the reason we all know it's wrong is because God wrote it in our hearts. Amen. Of his people all over the world. But isn't it interesting that God, once upon a time, chose to come and audibly speak those things to his people? What a day that must have been. I hope you'll think about some of these things. Maybe God will bless us to look at a few more of them. May God bless and keep each of you.